play, we get to be here in God's house with God's people. Genesis chapter 3, we are in a series of messages on Sunday morning in the great book of Genesis. And we have come to Genesis chapter 3 today. And we finished chapters 1 and chapter 2. If you looked at chapters 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, you would see where God created, just spoke the world into existence. Great stars and planets, the moon. He created grass. He just created everything that we could imagine. He just spoke it into existence and it was there. And he created everything. If you took a pencil into your Bible and you went through chapter 1 and chapter 2 and you circled the word God in chapters 1 and chapters 2, both chapters, they have 56 verses total between both of them. But if you circle the word God in chapters 1 and chapters 2, the word God was listed 46 times just in the first two chapters of the book. What that tells us is that as great as creation is, as beautiful as creation and nature is, we get to see with our own hands. We see God's handiwork. We see God's fingerprints over the beauty that he created for us. But what those two verses, our two chapters tell us, is it's the creator God, not the creation over God. And so it's amazing when you look at things like that and you can really tell where the primary subject, the primary star, so to speak, in the first two chapters or the whole book of Genesis is none other than the creator God himself. Genesis chapter 3 is really a pivotal chapter in the whole book of the Bible. My seminary professor that taught Old Testament, Dr. Stephen Miller, and I like him better now than I used to like him, or I'm just telling you, he was hard. But Dr. Miller told us that when you get to Genesis chapter 3, he says, man, he said that the most important, the most valuable, the most needed chapters in all the Bible. The book of Genesis chapter 3, and here we are today. Look with me in verse 1, chapter 3. This will probably not be nothing new to anybody here today. But look what it says, chapter 3, the book of Genesis. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So we have the serpent here introduced in chapter 3, right off the bat, first verse of chapter 3. Now the serpent, who is that? Well, if you don't, you don't have time to look at it, but we're in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. But if you go all the way back to Revelation, the last book of the printed Bible, then Revelation 12 tells us who the serpent was. We don't have to guess about it. Let me read it to you. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. So we know who it is right there. It's not what my seminary taught me. It's not what Southern Baptists believe about it, even though my seminary taught that and Southern Baptists believe the same thing. The Bible's the best commentary on the Bible, and it says that the serpent here in chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent is none other than the devil himself in the form of a serpent. Now think about it. God's just created the world in chapters 1 and 2, and then we come to chapter 3. So outside the Garden of Eden, where God had planted that garden and put the first man and woman in the garden, called the Garden of Eden, outside the gates of the Garden of Eden, we had a utopia crasher, the serpent. And he comes to invade, to ruin, to destroy. That's what we have here in chapter 3, verse 1. Right off the serpent, the devil himself, he's come to just cause havoc and confusion and chaos. That's what he's all about, by the way. So first of all, there's a little outline in your bulletin, if you want to follow it. We see the beginning of human sin. The beginning of human sin, chapter 3, the book of Genesis. Did you notice in verse 1, we found out who the serpent was. He's the devil. And now the devil was more subtle. More subtle. Spreading understanding, that word subtle, it simply means he was more clever. He was more shrewd. He was more cunning. He was more deceitful, rest of the verse, than any beast of the field. I mean, all of a sudden, chapter 3, verse 1, we already understand that the serpent's the devil. And we understand that in his subtle form, that he was more evil. He was more cunning. He was more deceitful than any beast of the field that God had made. We have the beginning of, number one, human sin. And now as we proceed here in chapter 3, verse 1, we have the beginning of planting doubt. He's going to plant doubt. And look what it says, how he does it. So subtle. And he said, apparently the serpent spoke, and he said unto the woman, we met her last week, Eve, yea, hath God said? So he says to the woman, now, he is a snake oil, charming salesman, speaking to first woman, first human female, Eve, asking the first question in all the Bible. Here he goes. Shrewd, cunning, deceitful. Have God said? Cast in doubt. God said something is true. You can write it down. You can mark it down. It's true. He is now saying, have God said? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Do you notice what he's doing? He's raising questions. He's raising questions concerning God's word. He's raising questions concerning God's authority. He's raising questions concerning the accuracy of Scripture in woman Eve's mind. He's planting doubt. The beginning of human sin, the beginning of planting doubt. He's misquoting God. Ephesians says this, you know what it says in Ephesians 6. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, here goes, the wiles of the devil. That word wiles, interesting word in the New Testament. Wiles means having the art of persuading. There it is. You better put on the whole armor of God because the enemy's going to come after you. And he has an art of persuading you. Persuading me to deceive. He persuades us to deceive us or to ensnare us. The word ensnare means to trap us. That's his goal. It was his goal there. 6,000, if you forward 6,000 miles to where we are, 6,000 miles, 6,000 years to where we are, he's still at it. He's got 6,000 years under his belt. He's good at what he does. And he simply plants doubt in this woman, Eve, living in utopia, living in the garden of God, living in the garden of Eden. And he's planting doubts about, yeah, God said, raising questions. Church family, listen, this is vital. Remember, my professor said the most pivotal, the most important, the most valuable chapter in all the Bible, right here. So listen up. The devil is not called the father of lies for nothing, for no reason at all. He's called the father of lies because that's all he does is lie, and he starts here with woman. Do you notice his first conversation? There's no real little like icebreaker. There's no like chit chat. He immediately plants doubt in Eve's. So first of all, here's how it happened. Notice what it says. Eve listened. Look at verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She enters, Eve enters a dangerous dialogue with the devil. We may eat of the fruit from the trees of the garden, she says. But notice verse 4. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So that first part of verse 3, she's so far accurate, point on exactly verse by verse, exactly word for word what God said. But then she adds something to God's word. She added something that God didn't say. She says in verse 3, neither shall you touch it lest you die. Hey, teachable moment. Look up here. Lean in. Look up here. Here we go. Teachable moment right here, right now. Be so ever careful. Taking, quote, Bible quotes from other people at face value. Be very careful. In the great book of Acts, the Bible says the Bereans. Now think about it. The Bereans, we miss them all the time, right? The Bereans received the word and search the scriptures whether these things be so. The Bereans heard the teachers, they heard the preachers, they heard the Bible quotes, they heard people explaining their side of whatever of the doctrine was, but they went home and they got scripture out, they got the scroll out, they got the word out, and they made sure that what he said, she said, they said, simply added up, lined up with God's word. Yeah. It'll do us good. Either know the scripture, so when you hear it, you know exactly what's said. And if you don't know it, get you a Bible. Hey, you better be careful when you who you talk to. She's talking to the devil. He's subtle. He looks innocent. She's talking to an evil one. You got to be careful who you talk to. Here's the Bible says. After you might be here, say, Brother Don, hold it. I'm a mature Christian. I've been in church. I understand. There's some people out there, and they kind of mislead you, but hey, I can handle it. Let me tell you what the Bible says about that. 1 Corinthians 15, you want the scripture, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications, corrupted manners. One of my best friends in all the world was a guy by the name of Darrell Wilson. Darrell had a concrete company, and he worked hard, and he treated his employees well, and business got slow, the Wilson family. But business got real slow. His wife, who was a stay-at-home mom, their kids went to our Christian school in Spiro with our kids, and that's how I met him and how I knew him, and we became great friends. I really thought that family there, I looked at that family and thought, man, there's not a better family than the Wilson family. They sacrificed, they sent their kids to the Christian schools, they're raising them right there in church. Every time the doors were open, they're generous, they want to give to people. But business got a little slow in the Wilson concrete business, and so she went to work. A woman that didn't work much, she went to work, and she went to work at a fast food in a spot over in Toto. Things changed. You see, she met a manager and started talking to her. Said something about how she smelled good because of the perfume she was wearing. Said something about how her hair looked because of how she came to work that day. It changed the whole dynamics. You got to be careful who you talk to. You got to be careful who you're in conversation with. You got to be careful. It says this, be not deceived, evil communications, corrupted manners. My good friend, Darrell Wilson, he simply said, look, he found out about what was going on. He took a picture of his family off the wall. He walked right down to that fast food place. Met with the manager that had been making remarks and talking to his wife in those kinds of tones and those kinds of undertones. And he said, look, my name's Darrell Wilson. Let me show you. This is my wife. She's your employee. He said, God gave me this family. He said, if you want her to continue working, he says, you don't talk like that. We got to be careful. Here Eve is. She listened to the evil one, the master deceiver, cunning, full of evil. And watch when someone quotes something. You see, many quotes, many quote verses out of context, they add a little bit to it, or they conveniently leave stuff out of it, or they twist it to say, this is what that means. Most generally, when someone changes scripture, when someone twists scripture, when someone's trying to give you their side of the debate or argument concerning doctrine, and they twist scripture, most generally it's because they have something they're trying to hide. They want to do something that they're not supposed to do. And so they change it, they twist it, they turn it, they reinvent it, they redefine it. She says, neither shall we touch it. Eve said that. Neither shall we touch it. misquotes lead to misuse, which lead to misunderstanding. Be careful, be so very careful. Know the Word, get back to the Word, follow up to the Word, find out what was said. Revelation says this, if any man adds or takes away from the word of this, from the words of this book, now this is my own paraphrase. He goes on to say, it won't be very, very pretty, is what he's saying, okay? Don't add. Don't take away. This is God's word. Full canon of scripture. He listened. The serpent says to her, verse 4, you shall not surely die. This crafty, cunning, out to destroy serpent begins making headway, getting Eve to think, to question what God said, to waver as to what she really heard. God said one thing in Genesis 2:17, of the tree of knowledge, thou shalt not eat. Or thou shalt surely die. God's already said that. You can bank on it. You can go to the bank on it. You can simply believe it and accept it. The serpent says exactly the opposite of what God said in chapter 2, verse 17. Here in verse 4, chapter 3, he said, you shall not surely die. God says, if you do that, you're going to die. And the serpent said, you're not surely going to die. Question. Who will she believe? She be me. Who's she going to believe? God said one thing. The serpent said another thing. Totally opposites. Totally contradiction. Totally contrary to the other. Will she believe God's truth? Or will she believe the serpent's lie? We have the beginning of human sin. Number one. Number two, we have the beginning of planting doubt. Number three, we have the beginning of planting delusion. Eve listened. Number two, Eve looked. Look at verse 5. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, and when the woman, here it is, she saw it. Stinking devil. He said, God's holding out on you. God's keeping something from you. Dangerous dialogue of delusion. And the woman saw it, said in verse 6. And you notice the pattern? It just started, but do you notice the pattern? She listens to the evil one, begins to question the perfect one, looks at what is off limits, the one tree that had always been there. It's not something new, it didn't grow overnight, it's not something they uncovered, it's always been there. Right dab in the middle of the garden, it's always been there. But up until now, she had always obediently avoided it. Now she's laser focused. Now it's like a magnet. Now it's all consuming. David looked at Bathsheba. Amnon looked at that gold and silver that was off limits and forbidden. Amnon looked at his half-sister. Their eyes got them into deep, deep trouble. The Bible says about a man by the name of Job, perfect and upright. But maybe you've never heard this verse about Job. We've heard about how perfect he was and how upright he was. But the Bible says in the book of Job, chapter 31, it says, Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would never look upon a man. Job, who is up on, he's perfect and upright. But as a young man, he had made a covenant. He made a contract with his own eyes
to never look at a young girl, to never look at another woman, to never look at that. He made a contract. His eyes get you in trouble. She listened, and now she's looking the pattern. And the Bible says, as she looked, she just saw what the devil was saying. That she said, she saw that it was good for food. That's appealed to her physical self. Had a physical appeal. On verse 6, she saw as she looked at that fruit that was forbidden, that it was pleasant to the eyes. That's an emotional appeal. In verse 6, she looked at that tree, and the tree to make one wise, it says in verse 6. That's intellectual appeal. Eve begins to think. Maybe there is more to what I see. Maybe she made it to bed. Well, maybe I'm missing out. Eve listened. Eve looked. Remember that little song we used to sing our little kids in Vacation Bible School and in Sunday school? We'll be careful what our eyes see. We might better be careful what our big eyes see. She looked. Eve, let me remind you, the pinnacle of God's last creation. He saved the best for last, no doubt about it. I mean, there she is, she's heavenly. There she is, she's sinless. There she is, she's ageless. There she is, perfection. Now, she's taken her eyes off of what is good and perfect and acceptable, and she's focused them on what's forbidden. She listened, she looked. Number 3, she lusted. Verse 6, let's just see what it says. I'm not adding anything to it, but I already said that it's good. And it says this. And when the woman saw, verse 6, that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be, there is desired to make one. Desired is the word she saw. She looked, she lusted. A tree to be desired. Oh, by the way, this look was no ordinary look. It wasn't just at a glance. It was a stare causing her lust to crave. Her lust was turned into craving, the desire. She craved. Her desire was to yearn. Her desire was hunger. But that which was forbidden, that was off limits, out of bounds. That one tree's always been there. That fruit had always been there. And it appealed to her fleshly appetite. Poor Eve, her mouth began to salivate. Her stomach began to groan. Her taste buds began to crave. Teachable moment. Here it is. Listen, don't miss it. Teachable moment. You and I can decide what we look at, but we can never decide what effect us looking at the wrong thing might have on us. We think we're King Kong and we're strong and we're mature in the Word, and I'm just telling you, friends, no, hey, I'm just telling you, you can look at it, might not be handle what the Lord will do. So many illustrations in Scripture. We don't have to go to Scripture. We can talk about people we all know. We can talk about people that grew up in the church. We grew up with them. We idolized them. We looked at them because, man, we wanted our families to be like them. We know people. We've been around people. We saw their families. We saw them in work. But it was all flawed. It was all fake. It was all fraud. And lo and behold, we've seen it. We can look. But you can never, you can decide what you look at. You just can't decide what it is. Add on. 1 Corinthians 10 says this, there hath no temptation taken you, but such common to man. Two things. Number one, temptation. Here it goes. Don't miss it. Temptations are sent, they're caused by Satan himself to make the Christian stumble. Testings, on the other part, are sent and caused by God to mature us in our journey, to mature us as Christians.
God's testings brings out the best. Satan's temptations bring out the worst.
Oh, be careful, big eyes, what you see.
In James 1:14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed. Those are fishing terms. If you ever fish, they're fishing terms. It's talking about temptation. It's talking about, it's painting a picture, an analogy, an illustration of being deceived by bait. The devil is a skillful fisherman. He knows what bait to use. He knows what to dangle in front of near you. He knows the best thing to tease me with, tease you with, attract me with, attract you with. Hey, he knows the best thing to divert my attention as well as yours. Be careful. In verse 15 of James, it says, James uses the marriage term after using the temptation term. Listen to what it says. When lust, that's what Eve did, she listened, she looked, she lusted. Hey, when lust, it says in verse 15, when lust hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. The bait of the devil always, always has a hook in it. Always. Temptation is common. It's normal. It's natural. It's real. We get tempted. We got to be careful. Pulling the whole armor of God. Hey, let me just tell you as a pastor, let me just tell you, do not play with sin. Do not flirt with sin. Do not be teased with sin. Eve, listen, she looked. She lusted. When a person reaches for something that's wrong, it's off limits, it's dangerous. If you're a Christian, you got an inner conscience that's saying, it's screaming on the inside. It knows what's, it, because it becomes sin, then it becomes death. We just read that, and it's screaming on the inside, no! Don't you do it! You'll regret it! You better think about it! He listened, he looked. He must. Verse 6 says she took the fruit and did eat. Just to be clear, the serpent didn't hand her the fruit. She took the fruit. She alone made the decision. She alone made the choice. Let me just add one more, just one more point real quick. I'll be quick, I promise you. He lost. 6. She took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband. Pivotal chapter in Scripture. Eve has sinned. She's a sinner. And what sinners do, she just taught us, what sinners do is they don't want to sin by themselves. They want somebody to share their sin with them. The Bible says, and so she sinned. She took the fruit by being deceived. She took it, knew better, shouldn't have done it. She took the fruit, and lo and behold, she gives it to Adam, her husband, and he partook of it too. John 3:19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Every sinner ultimately becomes a pusher, trying to get others involved in their dirty deeds, getting others involved in what they're doing, getting others involved in what they're involved in. Romans says it best, Romans 1 says it best about sinners. Not only do they do the same, but they take pleasure in them that sin. Peer pressure has been around a long time, from the beginning. That's what happened to Adam. Eve was it. God's master prize, living in the garden of God, that God planted it himself. Utopia, we would call it. She lost. She lost. Don't let it sink in. She lost. Some of you might be thinking, Brother Don, why did she blow it? Brother Don, how can somebody ruin their life completely? She had so much going for her. Let me tell you from experience, you're right in here, God, it's not going to pray. Every single day. Men, women, young people. Throw away. Just throw it away. Their wonderful lives. Because of a foolish appetite. But that's it. The physical thing is that she had an appetite for the wrong thing. Because the devil is such an artist. He just paints everything with beautiful colors. That's so attractive. But we've known the families, we've known them personally, you've known them, I've known them, we've some of us known the same ones. We've seen it, we know what happens. They got a wonderful life. But that grass must be green. Maybe everybody that told me that it wasn't, don't know. She listened. She looked. She lusted. She lost. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. A.W. Tozer says this about chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. He said it's the earthquake chapter of the whole Bible. Disrupts everything. And now that you've heard what we've heard, you go like, it's your day. And we're just getting started. She lost, but it's just getting started. We'll see the rest of it next week. Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name. The Lord, you speak to our lives, our hearts. Lord, help us to be content. Help us to be thankful. Help us to be grateful for the way you bless us. Father, help us to have our guard up, guard our hearts, not let anybody steal what you've given us. We pray, Father, you just bless this invitation. Holy Spirit, do it. Holy Spirit, do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. The room's only a sinner's invitation. If we can help you, come to the Lord. Well, that's a truth. Daddy.
If thou me in thy surety place, where I be, I would be with thee. Like a ship without a sail. Jesus. Oh, Jesus, do you know me today? Please don't turn me away. Oh, Jesus, without you, how lost I would be. Without him, I would be dying. Without him, I'd be a slave. Without him, life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God. Jesus, do you know me today? Please don't turn me away. Oh, Jesus. Without you, my love.